And the, if you're looking for Sharon's mom and dad, by the way, I didn't give the name. Us the Kecks, by the way. K-E-C-K. If you're looking for them on the board there. They've been in New Guinea. Is Sharon in here right now? Is she even in here? I don't know if she is or not. Oh, yeah. Right there. Almost 30 years have they been there now in New Guinea. Is that correct? Yeah. I think they're going on close to 30 years that they've been serving there in PNG already. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And she's paying me $100 to say that, so it worked out really well for me. First verse, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of the fools. For as the crafting of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored. I ask that you control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray to be a help to your people. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace. Lord, that you would work. Lord, may we see the truth that is here. May it help us in our life in an everyday way and draw us in everyday way and draw us closer to you. Lord, please use this to be a help to us. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, we started this last week, so this is part two of eight profitable paradoxes. We dealt with the first three last week. Again, this is chapter seven, sort of transitional here in the book. He's going through, he's done his exhaustive search of trying to find meaning in life apart from God, or just trying to find joy apart from God. But everything was so circumstantial and fleeting, it didn't matter how wise he was, how much he had, or how little he had. If he was a fool, if he was wise, the end was the same to all. It just led to sorrow and vanity, anything that was apart from God. So what he's giving now as we come into chapter 7 is actually, he's just given some lessons. As he looked at what was taking place in life in general, he said, listen, here are some things that I have found. And last week we looked at the importance of testimony over treasure, or that how your character, a good name is better than that precious ointment. A good name is better than wealth. How important your testimony is, your reputation is, your character is. How that's what we should be striving for much more than the size of our bank account. So we looked at that one, then we got into the last half of verse 1, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. We looked briefly at that, especially it's true of the Christian. It's our time of rest, what we're heading to. It's better to go, verse 2 is the third one, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So we looked at that paradox, how it's much better to go to a funeral than it is to a party. I said last week, I think, a bereavement than a bash. And how true that is, because when you're at a funeral, that's something that can change you. That's something you're going to lay to heart. That's something you're going to see. That's your end. Death teaches us how to live. It teaches us to number our days. It teaches us not to live for the vanity, to realize, man, once we're gone, we're gone. Nothing goes with us. What really matters then? It helps us to focus on different things in life that won't lead to vanity, such as our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. And so now we're going to finish up these paradoxes by looking at the next five. There's five more paradoxes we're going to look at. The first one we're going to see is lamentation is better than laughter. Secondly, admonition is better than admiration. A closing of a thing is better than the commencing of a thing. Better is the patient than the proud. And the present versus the past. All right. So let's start Let's jump into this here. We'll jump right into verse number 3. Verse 3 and 4. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Think about that. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So he's, now we come to this next paradox he gives that we wouldn't think to be true, but actually is, that lamentation is better than laughter. Sadness is better than joy in this case, with what he's dealing with. And this is very true. And it's certainly something that we all need to see. Sorrow can be better for you than laughter. And of course, he makes the comparison again in verse 4 to that of going to a funeral versus a party atmosphere. But we have to learn how important the emotion of sadness is, what it does for us. All the emotions we have are God-given and they're there for a reason, including the difficult ones like shame. Shame serves a vital role in our life. It's an emotion that almost it seems our culture wants to completely remove. But boy, that's a key emotion in our life to have shame. Sadness, though, is what we're dealing with right now. And I think we need to see how important sadness can be, why we need that emotion. Here's some examples I want to give of how sadness is better. It leads us to thinking how, and this is, of course, how it affects our heart is what I'm going to be dealing with here. When sadness hits you, it leads to thinking soberly. Just like he gives the example in verse 4 of going to the funeral. Going to a house of mourning. It's when sadness hits you, when a measure of grief hits you, your thoughts are going to tend to a soberness. A seriousness is going to come about you when sadness comes in. That's only going to benefit you. Sorrow over sin is what leads one to repentance. It's that feeling of sadness, of sorrow, of what you're doing to God Almighty, the one who saved you, who died for you, the one who loved you. When that genuine sorrow comes in over your sin, that's what's going to lead to repentance. God will use sadness in that way. It's sorrow in this life which causes us to hope for what is to come. It causes us to listen, to say, you know, I got to step back, I got to get my mind off this present world. And remember what's to come. Sorrow draws you to that. I mean, when we look at all that's taking place, even in our nation now, there's a lot that's drawing to us. I was texting with a former member here, many members, Chris Miletich. And we texted back and forth, and I think he had started about how everything going on, I just, you know, more than ever, just can't wait, he said, for the Lord's return. And that's so true. Everything that we're seeing take place, the deception in our nation and what's going on, the divisiveness and the hatred and just the craziness right now. But it's sorrow and sadness which leads you, causes you to give you a hope for what is to come. It's also sadness and sorrow that drives you to an earnest prayer life. It'll begin to cause you to really get a hold of God. The Lord will use that emotion that's causing serious thought and realize, man, I need the Lord. And it will transform your prayer life. It won't just be vain words hitting the ceiling and bouncing down. God will use that sadness in your life to better your heart. You can think of the prayer of the publican versus the Pharisee in the parable that Christ gave. One man was broken, full of sadness over his life. The other, not at all. I can even take this to the point of the prodigal son and sadness leading to the change in his life. Before he experienced true sorrow and true hardship and genuine trials when he was at his father's house, he didn't realize all that he had. But when he found himself in a pig pen, he began to think soberly. Thinking, what have I done? The Lord used sadness to bring that about. Sorrow. Again, it is sorrow and sadness that many times leads us to seeing our great need of God. It's an emotion we need. It's an emotion that affects us. It's an emotion that can draw us closer to the Lord. See, what happens is when sadness hits us, we look to remove it. We want the emotion gone. That's what draws us to God. Sadness will move you to work on your life. In verse 4, I find it interesting, some of the wording in verse 4. He uses the heart of the wise versus the heart of fools in the house of myrrh. The house of fools just worrying about entertainment and a good time and the next party. This is in the heart of fools, he says. In other words, it's the group that lives for the weekend. Just to get to Friday night. It's all vanity. It's foolishness. Instead, that person, instead of allowing sadness and the vanity of life to draw them closer to God, they're just simply being a fool with it and drowning it. Trying to do anything to forget about it. Instead of changing one's life. Again, the vanity of life brings sadness. The reality of, why am I here? And when you're apart from God. We hear people talk about testimonies all the time. You know, those who come to know Christ later in life, and you'll hear it time and time again, especially if they had managed a measure of success in life. How they just knew something was missing. How they knew there was a void. On and on and on. Because when you really examine, when you think you've acquired some measure of success, but when you truly begin to meditate and examine life, you realize, so what? It's vanity. I'm going to die. 100 years, nobody's going to know me. It's vanity. It leads to sadness. So we see that lamentation is better than laughter for our heart. Secondly, in verse 5, he gives another paradox here. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Admonition is better than admiration. Rebuke here is better than that song of fools to you, listening to that. The reality is, we all love admiration. And none of us like to be rebuked. We all can have trouble being rebuked. None of us like to be told what we're doing is wrong. And how you receive rebuke is important. It's important. It is good that when you know that that time is coming, that you get your mind ready for it. Okay, I need to listen to this and see what's being said. Instead of those defenses flying up. How you receive it is important. I remember I had one person tell me how, that as far as I knew, they were doing nothing wrong whatsoever. But they came to me to let me know and that any time that I see anything, any measure of rebuke, they're always ready for it. Please, you come to me. I want the reproof. I want the correction. Now, granted, I certainly understood that was a person trying to just demonstrate a measure of spiritual piety, and there's probably was serious problems there. And sure enough, several years later, a serious event came up. And I actually had to put that to the test, what they told me, and give a strong, hard rebuke. And to my utter shock, they were not ready for it. I was just so surprised. How you receive rebuke is important. What prevents us from receiving rebuke properly? Number one is pride. Pride prevents it from being productive in your life. It produces a blindness because your life then is sort of consumed with self and it's about you. You fail to see your own faults. Pride can be very counterproductive to reproof when it's needed. We're not talking about just any rebuke. It says from the wise. All right? From the wise. If rebuke does take place in your life, say from your spouse, your parents, your pastor, you're going to have to get self out of the way. It's not always easy in that moment. That's why you have to decide ahead of time. How do I respond in those moments? Again, you've heard me say it many times. Battles are won before they're fought. So if there's a time and all of a sudden you find yourself facing a matter of reproof over something, you have to know how you're going to respond. You're going to have to get self out of the way. What I recommend you do when you know that's taking place is, one, listen. Listen. Try not to put the defenses up. You don't have to speak or say anything necessarily. You don't have to justify anything. Listen to it first. Listen to what is said. All right? Just purpose to listen. Then there's two more things I think you should do. After that is you go to pray. Once it's over with, you get alone and you go pray. Listen, I've done that. People come in here in this office and go off me. First thing I'll do when I'm done, I'm going to go pray. And then what I try and do is put myself, I'll do this every time, I'll try and put myself as a third person. I'm not me. Is there merit? If I was looking at that situation and not me, would I agree with that? So you take a step back and you try and look at the situation. Look for merit of the truth of the rebuke instead of what's wrong with the person rebuking you. Because that's an easy way for us to get out. Because whoever rebukes you, they have sin too. Do you know that? 100% of them. Every single one of them do. So it's easy for us to do, but we still need reproof. We still need this from the wise. We're going to need it. But what's easy for us to do is to dismiss it because of the faults of that person that's talking to you. Stay away from that trap. And I can say this, that certainly is a part of my job as a pastor. It was true as a pastor, as a husband, as a parent, I never enjoy doing it. Never. There's never one time. Now, if I had to pull Bob in, I would enjoy it. I hope he does something I could rebuke him over. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 27:5 that open rebuke is better than secret love. Cain had trouble with rebuke, didn't he? What did it lead to I'm just picking the first guy I came to in Genesis. I can run through the Bible with this, by the way. You have a choice to make when it comes. Many times if it's not done right, what happens is you turn to more rebellion. You dig in. You decide. That's pride right there, by the way. That's what that is. That's pride. All right? You decide, I'm just going to dig in. You're making it about you. Again, it's coming before the Lord. Say, Lord, all right. Because we have to understand, we all have a sin nature, and many times others can see our faults better than us. I mean, have you seen Bob's ties? I mean, everybody knows how horrible they is. He just can't recognize it yet. I don't know why I'm picking on you all the time. I enjoy it. A good example of somebody who handled reproof right was David. Man, did he handle that thing right? He did. What David didn't need as king was more admiration from those in his court. Know what he needed was to be reproved. That was what he needed. And when it hit him, what do you see the guy doing? Going right to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He needed that rebuke much more than he needed the admiration of the fools that were around him. Now, please do not line up my door to rebuke me when we're done with this. All right, I don't line up. Because I'm going to be prideful and just dig in, just so you know right now. I'm just going to do that. (Clears throat) verse 6, it's still elaborated on it. It just deals with how he's still demonstrating how the rebuke is better. How you might think it's a paradox, but it is a paradox, but you might think that the rebuke is not better, but it is. Many times the laughter and stuff, it's short-lived. It's vanity. It's just there and gone. That's his point of that verse. Just burned up. It's over with. Then after that, the emptiness is back in your life. The problems and headaches that you have from whatever's taking place. On to verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Just the first part of that verse. So here we have closing is better than the commencing or the end from the beginning. This certainly isn't universal, and Solomon even brings that out in this book itself. But it certainly is true in many, many, many cases that the end is better than the beginning. For instance, when you start a diet, the end is much better than the beginning. When I start one of those stupid juice fasts, oh, I hate the first several days of that thing. I do. But then by the end, I'm good. The end is definitely better than the beginning. Many times we're going through trials that are very grievous and painful. But the fruit they yield in the end is so much better that you never would have had without it. And the end is better than the beginning. I can think of, I brought this up a couple of weeks ago. I bring it up again. It just came to mind when I was doing this. Again, Daniel and Sharon, with what they went through. And now they're experiencing how the end is better than the beginning. When they both went through all those trials, but then you see what the Lord does. Even Job's latter end was blessed twice as much as what he originally had. And of course, I can think of the words of the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul recognized the end was better than the beginning. He said, to depart and be with Christ was far better. So in many things in life, it is very true, the end is better than the beginning. The closing of something than the commencing of something. He continues on in the verse as we come to our fourth one now. He says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And then he goes on in verse 9. He ties it in here, verse 9, with this one. Be not hasty, so you're not patient. Pride's involved in. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So let's tie these two verses together. So we know better is patient than being proud. Patient in spirit than proud in spirit. This is certainly one that our culture fails to see. Our culture teaches an element of pride, to be proud, to be lifted up. We're taught to be prideful. We're taught to be demanding. We now have a very spoiled generation. Patience, on the other hand, look at the qualities that usually goes with somebody who's patient almost every single time. Humbleness and meekness will usually follow a patient person. Humbleness and meekness. You can think of how much the Lord hates pride and how much he over and over he lifts up the attributes of meekness and humbleness in our life. Patience comes from humbleness and meekness in our life. Patience speaks of faith, whereas pride speaks of self. In order to wait, to be effective in patience, you're going to be a person of faith. When it comes to the Christian life, you will be. In waiting on God, trusting Him. Whereas pride's about self. You'll take things over. You got it. It's about you. Patience brings such a needed element, and that is contentment. Contentment. And then he gives the example of where pride and a lack of patience has the potential to lead somebody who's hasty to anger. He warns against anger in verse 9. He puts this in here as he saw that, as he was overlooking what he saw in life. And there was something here that he wanted to bring up, and he gives a warning against anger. The Bible tells us, we're not going to turn there, but in Proverbs 16:32, James chapter 1, 19:20, to be slow to anger. Psalm 37:8, anger is what leads you to evil. Anger, that emotion just swells up, it can take over. Think when Naaman got mad. Remember when Naaman got mad? Remember when Elisha didn't even come to the door, which I just love. I do. That's just one of my favorite things of the story, when Elisha doesn't even go to meet the world's top general. He doesn't care. He knew God. I mean, it's just incredible. He sends a servant. Tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And remember, Naaman was so... I should have read it before I came here. I believe it uses the word rage. That he went away in a rage. Anger took over. He was getting ready to make a really bad decision. And again, you can think everything was involved there. Pride was involved. You know, everything. He didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant. But he almost missed his healing of leprosy because he left in a rage. How many things do we miss in life because of our own anger? The Bible says that anger leads to strife and many sins in Proverbs chapter 29. The very first thing mentioned in a few lists in the Bible, but Colossians chapter 3 is the one I wrote down here. The very first thing that put off listed is anger. That's not there because it starts with an A. He's not given an alphabetical list. But it's anger. The Bible deals with ruling your own spirit. Controlling it. See, I can't control it. I assure you, if the right people in the room and all of a sudden anger starts to flare up, you'll control it just fine. It's usually when you're home alone around your family that you could care less about controlling it. Anger affects your relationship with God. How so? We can give the example that Christ gave about if you're coming to the altar with your gift, but you have aught with your brother. He said, listen, you better straighten that out first. Anger affects your relationships with others, and that in turn affects your relationship with God. Anger leads to bad decisions. Passion should not guide your decisions. Wisdom should. Proverbs 25:28, again, don't let anger control you. Don't let it control you. Verse number 10, the last of the paradoxes here. Verse number 10, let's finish this up. We can all have this problem as well in verse 10. Get this. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? He says, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Solomon, again, he's in his old age when he's writing this book. He's been through his whole life. And he gives a warning out here against something that he saw taking place with people really at all stages of life. Say not that the former days were better. That's a trap as well. He knows what that'll do to your life. All this, listen, think how the children of Israel did this when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt being led a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The Red Sea parted. They saw all these miracles. And all of a sudden, let's go back to Egypt. What happens is, in the past, what you tend to forget about was all the trials you had in those moments. You almost romanticize about the past. And then you look at all the problems you have now. Oh, it was just so much better. And what you're doing is you're not even living your life now. You're trying to live in the past and missing all that you have going on in your life that is good and right now. You're missing it. And the day will come when you're going to look back at this time and say, you know what? That's a pretty good time. Here's a principle that will help you to stay away from that horrible trap of saying, the former days were so much better. I'm going to give it to you one verse, and you can't even argue it because it's just like foolproof argument with this one. God is always good. Always. Past, present, and future. He's always good. We fail at this many times because it takes faith in the present many times to see God's goodness in God's hand. But it doesn't take faith when we look back. There's no need of faith then. So as we finish this up, he gave several important things to help us in our everyday life. Lamentation is better than laughter. The importance of sadness and sorrow in our life, how it affects our heart. We will work to remove that emotion. That's exactly what God wants you to do. But he wants you to come to him to do that. Admonition is better than admiration. Be ready to hear the rebuke of the wise. A closing of a thing is better than the commencing of a thing. How in many cases the end is better than the beginning. And you keep that in mind when you're going through something. The end is coming. Okay? Better is it being patient than being full of pride. And of course, live here in the present. Just learn from the past. Don't live in the past. Be thankful for what God has given you right now. See his goodness in your life right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed.